All right, once you get your outline, let's go to the book of John. John chapter 18. All right, so John chapter 18, and let's look at verses 1 through 14. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then answered he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, we've been talking about and studying the life of Peter in the last days with Christ. We saw last week just how, just over the last several weeks, how Peter could not stay awake there in the garden. And the Lord would warn him often about staying awake and watching because of the devil desired to sift him like wheat. And here, it kind of, we find ourselves where Judas Iscariot has betrayed the Lord. It's not that it was something impulsive. It's not that on this night Judas decided, you know what, I think I'll just betray him. He'd already been thinking about this for a while. He'd already been given a sum of money to betray the Lord. And here Judas is going to come where Jesus is at. And just reminding us again that the Lord had already sent Judas out of that upper room before they left, but just as it says in Scripture, Judas knew where he would be at, because it says oft times Jesus would resort to the Garden of Gethsemane. But obviously on this night, he's there praying that prayer that brings great sweat drops of blood. Judas comes. If you were to look back at Matthew 26, Judas comes. John doesn't record it, but Matthew records that Judas tells the mob, the one that I kiss on the cheek, that's the one you want. That's the one you want to hold fast to. That's the one you want to arrest. That's the one you want to bring back to the high priest. And John does not record that, but it did happen. And it always amazes me that when Judas kissed the cheek of Jesus as a sign to the mob that he was the one that they were after, he was also kissing off the forgiveness and the grace that was available to him. He was kissing the blood of Christ away because his face was already stained, if I can use that word, stained with the blood that was already dripping from his forehead from his intense prayer time that we read early on. But when you think about Peter and what's going on with Peter, remember, Peter is always quick to react before thinking, right? Because in the upper room, he said that I would never deny you. But we know that he does end up denying the Lord. Here, he is quick to defend Christ. And who wouldn't? Peter's been walking with the Lord for 3.5 years. He has a heart for the Lord. He knows that no one else has the words of life. He's already said that in John 6:66 when Jesus says, "Will you go away also?" Because many of the disciples had left that were following him. And obviously Peter said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of life," right? So, but here, Peter, without thinking, he lobs off the ear of Malchus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is learning how to be patient, learning how to wait on the Lord, even when we think that we have it under control. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. Have you ever failed to show patience in your life? Every one of us have. Have you ever failed to follow the words of David in Psalm 27? Wait on the Lord. And all throughout Scripture, we find those words, wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer, right? And there's just times in our life where we get ahead of the Lord. We put the cart before the horse. But oftentimes, it's easy to instantaneously react to a situation when the Lord wants us to have a Christ-honoring response. Sometimes, we respond quicker than we do thinking, than we do relying upon the Lord. Now, just thinking about Peter's life, when did Peter, when he was in the storm and Jesus walking on water, when did Peter get out of the boat? Before or after Jesus said, "Come"? Was it before or after? It was after, right? He even asked the Lord, "If it's you, bid me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter, by faith, steps out of the boat. We have to be careful that we do not do things and then say, "Well, if the Lord didn't want me to do it, he would have stopped me." And we got to be careful about that, because there are times where the Lord does not tell us to do something and then we do it, and when it doesn't work out the way we want, then we get mad at God and we blame God. Again, in this case right here, he asked when he was in the boat, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." All right, there were times he would listen to the Lord and ask for the Lord's leading, but then there were other times in his life he didn't ask for the Lord's leading, and it got him into trouble. So we got to be careful that we always seek the Lord's will and seek his guidance. Again, oftentimes it's easy to instantaneously react to a situation when the Lord wants us to have a Christ-honoring response rather than a fleshly reaction. Now, in our lesson, we see that Peter's going to learn a lesson on forbearance, and the Christians must remember that God wants us to be long-suffering, slow to wrath, and patience. Now, there are times for us to, you know, react, but again, we have to be walking in the Spirit to know when those times are. Often, God wants us to wait on him because he's doing something. Now, before we get really into the study, think about Jesus. He had already been telling them what was going to happen. He's already been telling them many times that he's going to be handed over into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be crucified, but he's going to rise again the third day. They didn't get it. And that's why even in John chapter 14, he's saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also." Right? And he tells them about the mansions in the Father's house. And if it wasn't true, he would have told them, right? He tells them, "I go to prepare a place for you." So he's been telling them, he's been preparing them. But how many of us understand, sometimes even though we know the Lord's trying to prepare us for something, when it happens, we're still not prepared, right? We still feel like, you know what, I was not prepared for this, even though the Lord had been telling me, because it never seems to work out the way you think it's going to work out. Think about Peter and the other disciples. Yes, Jesus has been telling them what's going to happen. They weren't expecting it on this night. Remember, they had just got done celebrating the Passover. They had just got done learning a lesson from Jesus as he washed their feet. They all had just got done saying, "Lord, we're on your side. We'll never desert you." They just got done before coming over to the Garden of Gethsemane. They just got done being in the temple in John, in the beginning of John 17, listening to Jesus pray. And maybe it was even a routine. It was a routine for him to be in the garden because Judas knew where to find him. And I'm sure it probably was a routine for Jesus to go to the temple when he was there. So, I mean, it just seemed like a routine night. It just seemed like, you know what, this is what we normally do. We're going to the garden. We're going to have a peaceful, relaxful time, just letting the night pass away until the morning. Obviously, the disciples, they're all tired. It's been a long day. But then when Jesus comes back, you know, that third time to them and says, sleep on, the time is at hand. Then he says, rise up, right? His betrayal is there. It was not a night that they were expecting, even though they had been warned time and time again what was coming and to be prepared, because Jesus would tell them, watch and pray. Now, this should be listed in your notes, these references here, Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. 2 Corinthians 6 says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. All of that is to be done with much patience. James 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In Proverbs 16, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, before I read these other ones, just think about that. The flesh always wants to gratify itself. The flesh always wants to be right. So if I see something I think is wrong, my natural reaction is to make it right, whether it's by what I say or by what I do, because I think I'm right and everybody else is wrong. That's the human mentality. But God's telling us as his people that we need to be patient, that we don't need to be quick to respond to people or situations without God leading us. And there are times where we have to wait and be patient. Again, we can still say, well, Pastor, you don't understand, so and so. No one understands my life. Again, when we look at Peter and this night, none of them understood what was going on. All they saw was a mob coming to Jesus, seeing Judas Iscariot there, seeing that he's no longer on their side, though he was never on their side to start with because he was the son of perdition from the beginning. But yet they're seeing what they're faced with. They're seeing their Lord and Savior who they've walked with. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the Messiah. And Peter wants to do all he can to defend his Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. In James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Again, all throughout the life of the disciples, those 3.5 years, Jesus was teaching them patience. Patience of relying upon him, waiting on him, resting in him. Over and over again, every trial he put them in, he wanted them to learn the patience. And patience is not just resting in the Lord, but relying upon the Lord. I mean, all throughout the ministry, those disciples had to learn to rely upon the Lord. Now, it wasn't until after Peter's denial and the Lord comes to him to rectify, to reconcile the relationship with Peter, that Peter learned how to be patient and to rely upon the Lord and to follow the Lord. Sometimes it takes us getting to the bottom of the barrel of our life. Sometimes it takes us having some hardship in our life for our eyes to finally wake up and to see, I've been going ahead of the Lord instead of walking with him. All right? So when you look at the betrayal, all right, and we read out of John, but I want you to take Matthew 26, because Matthew 26 is the same account. But looking at Matthew 26 and looking at verses 20 through 25, as we kind of look at and analyze this betrayal, the Bible's true. Sometimes there's wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. They look Christian, they sound Christian, but their heart is not Christ-like. No one suspected Judas Iscariot being an enemy. They walked hand in hand with him. They would go everywhere together with Judas. And yet, even on the night that Judas does leave that upper room, none of them got it. My wife and I have often had the conversation about that upper room, and Jesus says, because they all ask, well, who is it? Is it me? Am I going to deny you? And am I going to betray you? And even Judas Iscariot says, is it I? Even the one that's going to deny him says, is it I? And Jesus says, the one that dips his sop is the same one that's going to betray me. And in one account, it says that he dips it and gives it to Judas Iscariot to say he's the one. And nobody gets it. Nobody jumps up and says he's a betrayer, because Judas knows that he is, but nobody else does. In verse 20 of Matthew 26, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, because the 11, and I say the 11 that were honest and pure in their relationship with Christ, they were sorrowful, like, I don't want to be the one to do that, right? And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? I mean, they were being honest, wanting to know, those 11. All right, he said in verse 23, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. I mean, even in that account, he says, as thou hast said. I mean, basically he said, yep, it's you. And none of the other ones got it. Because you know what? The other 11 were more concerned about themselves. They were all sorrowful, but they weren't really listening to what Jesus was saying. And we've got to make sure that we listen to the words of God. We listen to the warnings. We listen to the directions. We listen to when God says to us, the devil desires to sift you like wheat. How is he going to do that? Well, he wants to rob us of the joy of the Lord. He wants to steal our faith in the things of God. And he does it so subtly. Again, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Judas Iscariot sought to be in Jesus' group for the purpose of taking advantage of him. In fact, we don't even see in Scripture where Jesus even says, follow me. We see other accounts, all right? But he ends up being one of the 12 because Jesus spent a night praying about those 12 disciples and choosing them, because the next day he calls those 12 unto him. All right? So, and Judas is the one, he's the one carrying the bag, he's the one carrying the purse, he's the one that's in charge of the money, any money they get, and distributing it and all of that. All right? But listen, just kind of a side note for us, when the Lord points his finger at us and says, it's you, we need to be like King David and say, it is. Because we like to hide things. We're good at hiding the truth. Judas Iscariot was good at hiding the truth from the other 11, but Jesus knew. And you know what? Judas didn't even believe Jesus was the Christ or the promised Messiah. he just thought he was a good man because when he sees Jesus is condemned to death, he takes the 30 pieces of silver, casts it down in the temple before the Pharisees, and says, I've betrayed innocent blood. And he goes out and hangs himself. He's guilty because he feels guilty because he betrayed an innocent man. He doesn't believe he's the Son of God. Because here Jesus tells him, Judas doesn't think anyone knows he's got 30 pieces of silver. Peter doesn't know. John doesn't know. James doesn't know. Matthew doesn't know. They don't know he's got 30 pieces of silver he was given to betray Christ. You would think when Jesus says, thou hast said, conviction would have pierced his heart, and he would have been like, whoa, he knows. He already knows. But when your heart is not for God, there is no conviction. There is no conviction. Because the difference with Judas and Peter is Peter, when he goes out to weep bitterly, it's because he was convicted in his heart about what he did. Because the Lord told him what he would do and he said, no, I will not. And then when he did, he was convicted in his heart. Judas is not convicted in his heart. All right, there's a difference. He's convicted in his conscience, but not his heart. And we do want to make sure that our heart stays sensitive to the word of God and to the leading of God. Now, with this, Jesus tells him, thou hast said. Now, the betrayal of the Lord was truly one of the darkest hours in human history. Those who love the Lord unconsciously grit their teeth in anger at the thought of the beloved Savior falling victim to such treachery. But then we reflect and remember God's plan. This was God's plan. The sad thing is, somebody had to be the bad guy. Somebody had to be the one to betray Christ because it was already prophesied he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And we all would sigh a sigh of relief saying, whew, I'm glad it wasn't me. I'm glad I wasn't the one that was the one pretty much destined to betray Christ on that night, because being the son of perdition means there was no room for grace. He was going to die in his sin. He was going to be the devil's advocate and betray Christ. Somebody had to do that, and it was a child of the devil that did it. And we want to make sure that we never side on the side of the devil. But when we reflect and remember it's God's plan, Christ knew what was going to happen, and he was willingly allowing himself to be led toward the ultimate destiny on the cross. Now, as we've noted before, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, and that is the way it had to be. Scripture always has to be fulfilled, and God always fulfills the scripture. John 13:27 states that Satan himself entered into Judas. So again, the spirit of Satan entered into Judas. Now, it is because Judas gave his life to the Lord, gave his life to the devil. He had rejected Christ as his Savior. But think, the children of disobedience, the Bible tells us, are the children of the devil. Before you and I and anyone gets saved, they're considered by God the children of the devil because of our sin nature. It's not true when someone says all people are God's children. No, all people are not God's children. Only those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been born again are the children of God, because he's given us the power to become the sons of God. So, again, that's why it's important that you and I continue to recognize that, you know what, if I've put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of the light, and my life should reflect the light of Christ, not the darkness of Satan, right? Should not our life be different? Should not our actions be different? Should not our thinking be different so that we are a testimony of who we say we are? Again, Satan himself in John 13:27 entered into Judas because Judas was not a child of God. He had not put his faith and trust in Christ. He denied him. And Jesus was not the first and was certainly not the last to be betrayed by one of Satan's pawns. David knew betrayal as well. The passage in Psalm 55 probably refers to David's trusted friend and counselor, Ahithophel, who joined Absalom in his rebellion. Remember, Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him. Psalm 55, there in your notes. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. Understand, if we know who the enemy is, we know how to protect ourselves. We can avoid their deception if we know, right? But when it's your close friend, your close confidant, someone you trust in, as David even goes on to say, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. The ones that betray us at different times are the very ones we thought were our closest friend. Someone we thought we could trust in. And that's why it is assumed and taught that Ahithophel was the one he's talking about that joined up with David's son Absalom in the revolt, in the rebellion that went against David, just as Judas. Judas had spent those 3.5 years in that ministry with Jesus. But then we see the kiss of Judas in verse 48 of Matthew 26. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Now the word kiss here denotes love, tenderness, and affection. It seems that there can be no greater devaluing of a kiss than to use it to betray someone. Think about it. I mean, when I kiss my wife, I'm kissing her because I love her. When I kiss my girls on the forehead, they know Daddy loves them. But it's amazing how, again, this is the way the devil works. The devil takes what's innocent and pure and can turn around for evil. And here Judas says, the one that I kiss, and obviously kisses him on the right cheek, that's the one. I mean, he uses something pure and innocent to do somebody wrong, to do somebody evil. And that's just the way the devil works. So while the Passover meal was still going on, Judas had stolen away and actually urged by Jesus to do quickly. Remember in that upper room, Jesus says, what thou doest, do thou quickly, and Judas leaves. All right, that's John 13 here in our notes. After the sob, after Jesus said, the very one who dips with me, and Judas dips with him in the same dish, then it says, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Let me just stop there. Then Satan entered into him. Sometimes people like to use the devil as their excuse for what they do. Well, the devil made me do it. Right? No. We have a sin nature. Everyone has a sin nature. And the Bible tells us that we cannot tempt God with evil, neither tempteth God any man with evil. The devil, he can't force anybody to do anything. What he does is he will, just as he did Adam and Eve in the garden, tempt God's people with twisting God's word. All right? Yea, hath God said. Has God told us in his word that we as God's people, should we gather together under one roof and worship God? Yeah, why? Because it gives us encouragement, a time of worship together, a time of seeing each other, encouraging one another, reminding ourselves, hey, I'm not the only one. There are other believers, right? That way we don't have the Elijah syndrome, I and only I, right? God says, no, there's 7,000 haven't bowed the knee. All right, come on, Elijah, get up, get moving. Got work for you to do. But again, but those that will give their life to the devil does take over. He can't make you do anything you don't want to. He can't make me do anything I don't want to. He can tempt us, and then we choose, do we give in to that or do we not give in to that? But just like the demoniac of Gadara who gave his life to something, he gave his life to the devil because he was so possessed that 2,000 swine end up being possessed by the demons that were in his life. So that man gave himself to wickedness and his life was taken over by demons. Judas here obviously gave his heart to wickedness, gave his heart to the devil, and the devil entered in and used him. All right, he became a vessel in the devil's hand instead of a vessel in God's hand. Because the Bible calls us vessels and we are to be vessels of honor. And the way that you and I can be vessels of honor is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? To yield our life to the Lord. Continue reading in that John 13 segment. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So they all heard Jesus say, what thou do, do quickly. And they all watched him get up and leave. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now they had gone into the garden to pray. All right, Judas knew that with the darkness, it may be hard to pick out the Savior, you know, to the mob, right? Because when those that you're close with and those that you know, you can pick them out of the crowd. Even if the light's a little dim, you can pick out characteristics of a person that you know and say, hey, you know, I think that's so-and-so. But obviously with the mob, they're not going to know who is who, and Judas is going to help them. Now, we know it was dark because they came to find him with torches. Judas and his companions wanted to make sure that there would be no mistake as to who should be arrested. The agreement was made that he would kiss the one who was to be arrested. Judas was in many ways like so many in the world today. He knew much about Jesus and even professed to be his follower, but he had never surrendered his life to Jesus. Proverbs 27, our notes here, says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He betrayed himself, or he portrayed himself to be one of Jesus' followers. You realize, excuse me, that Jesus even partook in the power of Christ when Jesus gave his disciples the power to heal, to cast out demons. And Jesus goes on Mount Transfiguration with James, Peter, James, and John, and the other 12, or the other nine are down there ministering to the people. Judas had the same power. He was given the same grace. He, if I could use what the Bible says, he tasted the goodness of God and still rejected it. It's amazing. Because you know what? It's not enough that people just come to church. I've heard some people say, well, if they just come to church, they'll get saved. No. Because there's people that grow up in church and they hear the truth over and over and over again. But if they never truly receive it in their life, they walk away not being filled with the things of God, not having a desire for the things of God. So even though we got to be careful, listen, even among ourselves, I believe that I have the Word of God. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God for the English-speaking people. All right? I believe that God speaks to us through His Word. I believe that this Bible changes lives. it's definitely a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path, but me just believing it and having it does me no good. Because I believe the car I have will get me to from point A to point B, but what if I put no gas in it? What if I don't change the oil? What if I don't take care of it? Eventually it's going to fail me. If I don't give myself to this book, if I don't allow this book to change me and me follow the leading of God's word, it does me no good. I say I believe it. I say it changes lives, but yet I reject it. I don't allow it to. Judas, even though he had the grace of God in his life, he had the power of Christ, he saw the miracles, yet it's not what he wanted. He was just there for the show. He was just there to get what he could get out of it, and that was it. He didn't want any spiritualness out of it. He wanted no eternity, no eternal life out of it. What he wanted was what he could get, and he was willing to kiss it off. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know what that means? Good friends will tell you the truth. Good friends will tell you the truth even if it hurts. Even if it hurts, they'll tell you the truth because they love you and care about you. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful because they're just looking what they can get. What can they get out of you? Nobody likes to be told what's wrong, and Jesus didn't have to be told he was wrong because he did everything right. You understand? Peter said, I will never deny you. And Jesus, who knows everything, says, yes, you will. No, I won't. Yes, you will. No, I won't. The whole argument that Peter had. So we got to be careful. Now, we know that the Bible does say the Lord chastens those whom he loves. No one loves to be chastened, right? And sometimes we know the devil wants to tell children, oh, your mom and dad don't love you because you got in trouble and you got punished, right? But no, that's why parents discipline their children when they do something wrong, because they don't want them to keep making those wrong mistakes and end up getting hurt, right? So again, as it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now here's an illustration. Brutus was a trusted friend and official under Julius Caesar. But he turned against Caesar and joined a band of conspirators bent on Caesar's overthrow. The assassination plot was carried out as Caesar arrived at the Roman Senate on March 15, 44 BC. At first, Caesar resisted the attack, but when he saw Brutus among his assailants, he covered his face and resigned himself to death. I don't know why, but then he says in Shakespeare's play, he has Caesar say something, something, which means, you too, Brutus, then fall, Caesar. Now, you think about, what is it? What does that do? When you see someone who should be your friend, now they're yoked up with the enemy that's against you, that does do something. That does cause your thinking to change. I mean, just using the illustration of Caesar, I mean, he was resisting this assassination attempt against him. You know, he's fighting, but then when he sees Brutus, he sees someone who's his close confidant, someone who should be on his side helping him. Now he's on their side against him. It does something to the heart to see somebody that you were close to. Again, Judas, when he kisses Jesus, what does Jesus say back to Judas? He calls him friend. To be honest, that would not be my first description to say back. My first words back would probably be like, liar, you said you were my friend, right? I mean, when someone who is supposed to be our friend is against us, I mean, we have some vocabulary we want to say back to them. But Jesus gives us the greatest example of showing grace being resolved in our spirit and to be patient, knowing that God's the revenger, and he says friend to him. He calls him friend. Now, your first thought, my first thought are probably, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. But yet we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and we can show the kindness of Jesus in letter B very quickly. In verse 50 of Matthew 26, again, Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend. Now we see another glimpse into the heart of Christ when he calls Judas friend. Jesus knew exactly why Judas was there and what he was coming to do. He wasn't caught off guard. Jesus already knew from the beginning that Judas was going to be the one to betray him, but he still allowed him. Listen, he still allowed him to be a part of the ministry. He still took care of him. He still provided for him. He still was a friend to him. All right. To Judas. Jesus knew exactly why Judas was there and what he was coming to do, and yet he still refers to him as a friend. Now, what an amazing illustration of his amazing grace. Judas was about to commit one of the most despicable acts in all of recorded history. Yet Jesus did not even rebuke him. Think about it. How Jesus felt about Judas did not depend on how Judas felt about Jesus. The only way you and I can have the proper feelings towards enemies is to truly walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I guarantee you there's not a single person in here who's never been done wrong by somebody. And if you haven't been done wrong, stick around, you're going to be done wrong by somebody at some point. And unfortunately, it won't be the first and last time, right? Because even Peter says, how many times shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? Seven. The Lord says, no, 70 times seven. So, I mean, we know that there are just people that will do us wrong at some point. But Jesus shows us that even though he knows why Judas is there, he still calls him friend. He still has love for him because we know where Judas ended up. He is still in hell to this day, never to get out. I take that back. He will get out. He will get out. Only to face God for, what do you call it, for his final destination, which is the lake of fire. Because the Bible says, even in hell, they'll be brought out, they'll stand before the Lord, and they'll hear, depart from me, thou that workest iniquity. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's the second death. What I'm saying is, the Lord knew. Have you ever had the thought, you wished so-and-so would just go to hell? I have. Years ago, I had a lot of people I wished would just go to hell. That was before I even really realized what hell was all about. Because you get mad enough that you just say anything to make yourself feel good and to really bring down the hammer on that person. But as a child of God and as a born-again believer now, I've never wished anyone to go to that place. Because I know, you know what? That's worse than what they're doing to me. What they will end up getting in hell for eternity is worse than what they say or do to me. Now, in the moment, we don't think about that. In the moment, we think about how can I defend myself? How can I make myself feel better? And you know what? And we'll do or say things, but we have to be careful. Jesus understands where Judas is going. Only the Lord knows who will deny him and who will receive him. And we've got to be careful that we have the same kindness towards our enemies. That's why Jesus said, you know, feed your enemy. If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. Show, and you know what? We can only do it through the Spirit of Christ. We can only do it with Christ in us. All right? Because again, we all want to get even with somebody who's done us wrong, but God is the revenger. We might as well leave it up to Him. Again, and I'll admit, sometimes it's hard to remember that. It's hard to remember, okay, I'll show them grace because if they don't get saved, I know where they're going. Because at the moment, again, you're thinking about the moment. That's why we need the Lord's help. That's why we need the kindness of Christ dwelling in our hearts, that fruit dwelling in our hearts and abounding in our life. Now, look in your notes at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 there in your notes. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he encourages those believers, look, walk worthy of the vocation. God's given you a new life. God's given you a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We are to live peaceably with all men as much as lie within us. Not everybody's going to want to live peaceably with us. Not everyone will agree with us, right? But God is saying, let's not walk in the flesh, let's walk in the Spirit. So we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the lust of the flesh is protect myself at all costs. Say whatever I need to say, do whatever I need to do to make sure I'm protected. But walking in the Spirit is, I totally leave it up to the Lord. He'll take care of it. All right? Doesn't mean let yourself continue to be taken advantage of. All right? But it's, you know, let God take care of it. Colossians chapter 3 here in our notes. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Again, forgiving. Okay, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Well, then that's not really forgiving. Now, will you remember at different times what someone did? Yeah, because there's things that trigger it, right? But we're not to dwell on it. We're not to remind ourselves of it every day, right? Because to have true forgiveness towards somebody else is to keep our relationship with God vibrant. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, right? The Lord's not going to hear my prayers if I'm harboring unforgiveness. I can't change the person. But the last thing that we want to do is let the person continue to control the hurt in our life. That's what the devil does. The devil wants to bring up our past so that we continue to feel guilty about our past, that we've already been forgiven by Christ. It's been covered under the blood, but the devil wants to keep dragging that up. And whoever has harmed us in any way, they could care less, right? Whoever does you wrong could care less after they do you wrong. They're not losing sleep, right? They're not worried about it. But if we continue to allow unforgiveness and allow ourselves to be tormented in our minds about what they said or about what they did, we're still allowing them to have control over our life instead of allowing the peace of God to rule in our heart. That's why God says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, just stopping with that. Again, thinking about Peter. People have done us wrong in our lifetime. You don't shake your head or anything, but have you ever done Jesus wrong? Peter denied him three times after he said he wouldn't. Have you and I ever done Jesus wrong? And not trying to be offensive, but if any of us say no in our mind, we're a liar. Because we all have done him wrong at some point. Aren't you glad that he, though, is full of grace and forgiveness? I don't know if you've ever done Jesus wrong by not doing what he said, you know, not doing what you know you're supposed to. You felt guilty about it and just you felt within yourself, well, God doesn't want to hear from me, so I might as well not pray. I might as well not read my Bible because, man, I'm sure the Lord's mad at me. But yet, who was it that went and got Peter and started the conversation with Peter? Jesus. So again, the Lord is in the business of reconciling our relationship with him. Yes, I'm glad for the day of salvation, but until we meet him face to face, you and I will continue to have our struggles, continue to have things that trip us up at different times when we allow it to, but we have to be conscious and sober and vigilant about our adversary wanting to use people, wanting to use situations to ruin our relationship with Christ. He can't take our salvation, but if we allow him to, he can help ruin our relationship and ruin our walk with the Lord. And we have to be mindful of that and just, Lord, help me to always be conscious of you. Help me to always be conscious of my walk with you. Help me to always rely upon you. And when you warn me of something in my life that I'm quick to say, okay, Lord, help me with that. Help me with that. Because I don't want anybody or anything to ruin my relationship with you. Because that's the greatest relationship that we have, is our relationship with God. I love my relationship with my wife. But I can't have a good relationship with her if I don't have a good relationship with him. I love my relationship with my children, but I can't have a good relationship with my children without a good relationship with him. I love the relationships I have with people in church. But I can't be a good pastor without having a good relationship with the Lord. I think you understand what I'm saying is, again, our relationship with the Lord should be the most important thing, and it should be something that, you know what, he knows me better than anybody else, so why even try to hide it from him? I don't want to be the one dipping in the same dish saying, is it I? I want to be the one saying, Lord, help me not to do that, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. We do thank you, Father, that, Lord, you knew who you were getting, Lord, when you saved me, when you came into my life. You knew exactly what you were going to have to do in my life. And Lord, I do thank you for your grace. And I pray all of us, Lord, in our hearts and minds would thank you for the grace that you've brought into our life. And the fact that, Lord, you continue to work in our life. You continue to show us things that will trip us up, things that will cause us to drift away from you. And Lord, you warn us in your word. And we thank you for that. And Father, I do ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts this morning. And Father, that we would be like so many we read in Scripture, Lord, here am I. But Father, that you would use us as vessels of honor. And Lord, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would produce his fruit in our heart, that it manifests in our life, helping us, Lord, to be patient, helping us to rely more upon the Lord and to trust the Lord and to follow the Lord and to truly cast our cares upon the one that truly cares for us. Father, I ask that you would continue to bless, continue to speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.